I hope you'll give me just a moment and bear with me, but I'm doing something my mother asked me to do. And trying to be a good son, I'm going to do what she asked me to do. But she had her 100th birthday, will be tomorrow, but we celebrated yesterday. And she said, if you have the opportunity, would you say to the congregation, thank you for the kindness and the memories, cards and various things that so many of you did. And of course, all of our family appreciate your kindness toward her. She had a big day yesterday. She rose to the occasion. However, as we were traveling to the place where we were going to have the little celebration, she said, you know, I'm getting too old for this. You know, there's so many events that happened during the time of the Bible. You think of some of those Old Testament stories. I've often thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could have lived or somehow be a part of that occasion? Wouldn't it have been wonderful, for instance, to have somehow been able to stand back and watch the walls of Jericho fall? Or somehow be able to be in that throng as Moses held his rod up and the sea parted? But I think of all of the things that might have been thrilling to be a part of, or at least to have witnessed, would have been some of those tremendously powerful, great lessons that our Lord taught. His ministry was short, and his life was brief, and yet he has touched this world in a way that no other one has ever done or ever will. He was the master teacher. He was one who changed the thinking of the world, and wherever his message has gone, civilization has improved. Well, I'm thinking tonight about one particular occasion. There were many when Jesus would speak, and the Bible says multitudes, we would say crowds, gathered around to hear him. There were some occasions when he would push a boat, he'd borrow a boat and push it out into the Sea of Galilee and use that for his pulpit, and the people would stand on the shore and listen to his lessons. There were times when he would be on the side of a mountain and people would all come around to hear his lessons. Well, there is an occasion that you read of when Jesus was teaching and multitudes had gathered together. And suddenly in the crowd, some man walked up and asked the Lord a question. And he didn't have anything to do about what he was teaching and discussing. Can you imagine here, say, on a Sunday morning, and Kirk is here preaching, and he's dealing with some really important lessons, and suddenly somebody comes in the back door, walks down the aisle, and just asks a question out of the blue that doesn't have anything to do with his lesson. Well, Jesus is teaching, and he's dealing with some pretty important subjects. He's talking about the Holy Spirit is one of the things he was discussing. He was talking about divine providence. He was talking about confession. And suddenly this man interrupts him. And he said, Teacher, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. Well, somehow maybe this is a good lesson for us to think about tonight, since the elders presented to us a budget today and we've got to now be thinking in terms of what we're going to do financially with our wealth and how we're going to give to the Lord during this coming year. You know, he does teach us to give as we've prospered, give as we've purposed. And so it takes some thinking about what we're going to do. Well, this man has raised a question, and so Jesus is going to answer him. But now here's the way Luke records this story. If you'd care to read with me from the 12th chapter of Luke, and I'll begin reading with verse 13. And one out of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have not wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my grains and my good. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, You foolish one, tonight your soul is required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? And then he made this point. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, obviously the man who interrupted Jesus on this occasion was not very concerned about spiritual things. He was concerned about material things. And that's something I guess all of us have to struggle with a little bit, to really focus our thinking on things of a spiritual nature, be concerned about God. Well, having interrupted the Lord rather bluntly, and here you just, somehow it seems to me, you see the real human side of Jesus. And he's teaching, and the man interrupts him and asks him this question about dividing his inheritance, and he just said, "Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? Why are you asking me this question?" And so he answers the man just about as bluntly and straightforwardly as the man had asked the question. Now, the Jews of that day knew well the law concerning inheritance. The oldest son was to receive a double portion. Pretty obvious this boy is not the older brother. He's the younger one, and he's concerned about getting more than he really has deserved, or according to the law, should have gotten. Deuteronomy 21:15-17. And so it seems obvious that this man who interrupted the Lord is the younger brother, and he's concerned not with spiritual, but with material things. And then Jesus makes a statement. And this statement that he makes at this point serves as a warning. It's a warning. In fact, it's the most stern warning that you'll find in all the Bible concerning covetousness. Jesus said, "Beware." In other words, watch out. "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Well, what is covetousness? All of us could give some kind of definition, and I think we all, to some degree, understand what it is. It can be defined as greed or avarice, desiring something that belongs to someone else that really is not ours and we have no right to, but desiring gain, wanting something that belongs to others, greed, avarice. Well, the next thing that Jesus does is he explains the reason for the warning that he has just given about covetousness. And that's when he says, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." One translation puts it like this: "Even when a man has more than enough, his wealth does not give him life." Well, either way you want to say it, or however it's translated in these terms, Jesus is just saying that life is more important than things, and that the success of a man's life really cannot be measured in terms of what he's able to accumulate in his life. Now, you talk about something that goes against the grain of our thinking in our day, in our society, and in this world. We pretty well judge folks on how much they have, how much they accumulate, how wealthy they are. Jesus said that's not really the way it is. And then Jesus gives an illustration to show what he's talking about and this warning that he's given. And he tells this story that every one of us know. Every Bible reader knows the story of the foolish rich man. Someone has said if the parable of the Good Samaritan is the most practical of all of the parables that Jesus gave, then this parable of the rich fool is probably the most necessary. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Because you look around you and covetousness is everywhere. It somehow has come right into our lives, even in the church. And while things such as drunkenness and adultery are still, and dishonesty are still looked down on, somehow covetousness is practically ignored. When's the last time really, and I'm asking myself, when's the last time we thought about covetousness? When's the last time you ever thought about yourself being covetous? I'll have to admit I hadn't thought about it much lately. But as you read this, it does make you understand that sometimes we don't really come to grips with what covetousness is. It's a deadly sin. And the Lord here has given us a great warning. And so, even among those of us who profess to be Christians, it is so prevalent that we hardly recognize it for what it really is. It is sad that we live in a time when a worldly atmosphere has penetrated even into the Lord's church. Happens so gradually, we hardly realize it. But if we're not careful, it will penetrate our lives. It'll penetrate the Lord's church. And there's so many things in our life that we give ourselves to, our energies and our time. Not bad things, but we get so tied up in doing those things, we don't have time or energy left to do the Lord's work. And so often we say, well, I just don't have time. And so don't you think we too tonight need to take the teaching that Jesus is giving here and think of it in terms of our own lives? Well, the Lord called the man a fool. Why would he call him a fool? He teaches us not to call anybody a fool. And yet he speaks of this man as foolish. However, when you first look at the man, as far as the world is concerned, you know, there are several pretty attractive characteristics. He is, after all, rich. And who do we think of, even in our society, as being people that are great in some respects? Wealthy people. And you can name some of them. And this man was a wealthy man. And the Lord said, a certain rich man. But that's not why he called him foolish. It's not the possession of money. The Lord makes that pretty clear. It's not the possession of money that's sinful. It's the love of money. Paul put it like this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. On the other hand, money in righteous hands can prove a blessing. I was visiting just recently with a man who some years ago, well, he's the son of a man that back in the 30s purchased some 1,000 acres of land around Nashville. Beautiful land. Paid $10 an acre. And no telling what it's worth today. But he said to me, he said, you know, when I die, all of this is going to be sold. And all of the money from this is going to be put in a trust to be used for the Lord's work. Just to be distributed among people who need to do, maybe it's mission work or other things concerning the church. Now, there's a man who's using his wealth honestly. And you know, folks, we're responsible for our wealth even after we die. There's going to be that which we leave. And that needs to be considered also, how that's going to be used. So it's not just the having money, but it can be used in a righteous way. Paul talked about that in 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this present world, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, which is life indeed. And so if a man uses his wealth honestly, uses it right, God doesn't call him a fool. In fact, God has blessed people that you read of even in the Bible, like Abraham, who became a very wealthy man. But also God said to Abraham, be thou a blessing. Another thing that seems rather attractive about this man is, not only was he rich, but he made his wealth honestly. Somehow people seem to think, at least some folks, that if somebody is rich, then they had to have defrauded somebody or hurt somebody or cheated somebody. Not with this man. There's not anything to indicate that he made his wealth dishonestly. In fact, it says the ground brought forth bountifully. And by the way, you know there are three rich men that are mentioned in the book of Luke. There's the foolish rich man. There is the rich man in the story of the rich man in Lazarus. And then there is this man that Jesus calls a foolish rich man. But in the case of all three of those men, there's nothing to indicate they made their wealth dishonestly. No man lost by their gain. But the problem was, in the case of all three of them, was how they used their wealth. And that's why the Lord is calling this man foolish. It's the way he used what he had. But knowing the bottom line is, only an honest man is a successful man. Well, let's think about some of the mistakes. Why, again, would Jesus call him foolish? Isn't it strange, just a curiosity of life, that often a sudden change of fortune, maybe for good or for bad, will bring out the real character of a person? Seems to have happened on this occasion too. First of all, this man was rather foolish because he didn't realize where his blessings came from. He was blind to the source of his blessings. David talked along this line on one occasion, and David in writing said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And then Moses was talking about this, and he said, "It's God who gave us the power to get wealth." And James reminds us that every good gift comes down from God. And so whatever we have, the source really is Almighty God. This man doesn't seem to realize that. He doesn't recognize the fact. And so as we read the story, this man is saying, he talks about my fruit, my goods, my grain, my barns, my soul, as if he were the sole possessor of all of God's possessions. It's all mine. I guess we do that a little bit sometime. We talk about what's mine, what I have, what we have. We're just stewards, though, aren't we? And time will come, no matter what we have, somebody else is going to have it if the world stands. It's ours only for a little while. A second thing that this man did that doubtless would cause the Lord to say, "You're foolish," and that is that he missed his opportunities to be a dispenser of the wealth that he had. You think back to that story of the rich man and Lazarus, 16th chapter of Luke, and the rich man finds himself in torment, you remember, and he's begging for a drop of water on his tongue. He's in such torment. But the only thing that's registered against that man is that there was a poor man at his gate and he didn't help him. It doesn't say anything else about him that was wrong. Now, there may have been, obviously, things, but the only thing the Bible registers against the man is that here was Lazarus at his gate desiring to eat the crumbs from the man's table, and the dogs were licking his sores, and the rich man who knew his name, because he called it later in Hades, but he didn't do anything to help him. He didn't use his wealth as a blessing to other people. Again, you think of Abraham. God said, "Abraham, you be a blessing." Don't you expect God, or don't you know that God expects us to be a blessing to others as well? I wonder how many times we cry to God, how often we pray to God and ask Him to help us, to bless us, to see that we get certain things. And then maybe there are times in our lives when the poor are crying out to us and we don't hear their cry. Well, 1 John 3:17 is a pretty sobering verse. "Whoso hath this world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him?" How can you say you love God when you don't use what God has given you to be a blessing to others? Shut up your compassion to them, he says here. Well, so often there are opportunities that are ours likewise that we may be overlooking. We serve the Lord today as we serve our fellow man. Isn't that made plain when you turn over to the 25th chapter of Matthew and you open that curtain of the judgment day a little bit and you see those on the left hand being ushered away into torment and they're saying, "Why, Lord?" And he said, "Because I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. Thirsty, prison, you didn't do anything about it." And they said, "Lord, when did we ever see you in those conditions?" And he said, "When you did not do it to one of these least of mine, you didn't do it to me." And the others on the right hand were just as surprised as they were being given a home in heaven, and they were saying, "Lord, when did we ever do those things to you?" And again he said, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." And so when we serve our fellow man, in a sense, we're serving our Lord. Matthew 25 and verse 30. Don't you know the Lord would use our feet to run His errands, and use our hands to serve Him, and our tongues to teach and to cheer and to encourage others? This man apparently didn't do any of that. He was just concerned about me and mine and what he had. And you wonder how many people around him were hungry and would have given anything for just a little bit. And he's concerned about, you know, "I've got so much, where am I going to put it all?" And you know, isn't it? Do you think it says something about our society that one of the big businesses of our day is storage bins? We have so much we can't even keep it in our houses, and so we rent a storage bin somewhere to put all of our stuff. Well, this man did not use what he had to be a blessing to others. James tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows. In other words, take care of them in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the way we can lay up treasures in heaven. Another mistake he made was, and the reason Jesus could very well call him foolish, is because he decided that he would just hoard his possessions. Two ways to misuse our possessions: one, to make them dishonestly, and the other is to use them in a poor way. I don't think those of us who are here tonight have much problem with how we made our income. Maybe the major thing we have to be concerned about is how we use what we have. And that was one of the mistakes this man made. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we can do that as we remember the needy, the widows and the fatherless, those who are in need, and by sending the gospel to those who need to hear it. I've often thought, wondered, what many of us are going to be remembered by when we die. When we leave this life, what are people going to remember about us? Will they remember you in terms of what you have done in the name of the Lord to relieve some of the suffering in this world? Will they remember you in terms of what you've done to the glory of God to perhaps care for the widows and the orphans and those who are in need? Or is it going to be that what we're really remembered by is nothing more than a slab of stone or marble that somebody has put at the head of our grave with our name on it? Is that all they're going to be? What are we going to be remembered by? This man supposed also that the riches that he had, when stored away, somehow that was going to bring him comfort. He planned to be happy with temporal things. That was the only thing he was concerned about. Temporal things are going to make me happy. And so he says in verse 19, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Maybe we ought to think back to something that Solomon said. He said, there's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches kept by their owner thereof to his hurt. And those riches perish by evil adventure, and if he have begotten a son, there's nothing in his hand. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 13. It's a truth, isn't it, that many people have used a lifetime to amass a fortune and then lost it overnight. There's no investment that we can make that's so secure as investing in the souls of men. Investing in material things is uncertain. You'll lose it in spite of all. Then this man also made the mistake of boasting about his future. Five times he said, I will. I have goods laid up for many years. This man thought he was going to live a long time. He made plans for many years. And that's when Jesus said, you are so foolish. You are a fool. You're going to die tonight. Then who's all of this that you've accumulated, is it going to be? It's so easy for us to put off until tomorrow and talk about what we're going to do. It's even easy for us, isn't it, to say I'll straighten my life up or I'll become a Christian tomorrow or next week or whatever. We just don't know we've got a tomorrow. Our plans don't always go the way we think they're going to go. The Bible says, for our days are passed away in thy wrath. And then he says, the days of our years are 80 years, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for they're soon gone, and we fly away. Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. And it was James who likewise said in James 4:13, and we all know this passage, but I wonder if we let it sink in, come now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone. And so it is with life. And then came the unexpected voice. While he's making all of these big plans and he's got things worked out for years to come, there comes the unexpected voice. thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And these things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Jesus said it another way, on another occasion. He said, what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Well, this man's goods went one way and his soul went another way. I hope we're living our lives so that we'll not be thought of as foolish by our God. After all, as we're taught, we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out of this world. The only thing that we'll be able to take with us is our record of service. Our service to God, our service to our fellow man. In fact, we cannot go without taking that. We might rather leave it behind sometime, but it's going with us. But material things will not. No wonder the Lord called this man foolish. He was blind to the source of his blessings. And he failed to use what he had to be a blessing to other people. And he decided that if he could hoard up all this that he had, it was going to make him happy. And that he supposed that he would be comfortable if he could do all of that. And then he made the big mistake of boasting about the future, what he's going to do. Well, it's amazing how many times you'll find someone being called a fool in the Bible. You read about the foolish man who built his house on the sand. We read about the five foolish virgins who did not make proper preparation. You read about Paul talking to the Galatians, and he said, oh, foolish Galatians. Folks, I hope when you and I stand before God in judgment, he'll not say to any one of us, you've been foolish. You had opportunity. You knew I loved you. You knew I was asking you to come. You knew I was wanting you to be in heaven. You were foolish. You didn't take the opportunity to accept it. Well, the fool in any generation is one who acts as a fool would be expected to act when there are golden opportunities laid before him. We've got a golden opportunity tonight if we need to come back to the Lord as a wayward Christian or if we've never yet become a Christian. I hope tonight, maybe these thoughts that Jesus presented on this occasion will make us think about our lives. And in terms of our material things and how we're going to use them in relationship to the Lord's work in the church here this year. But above all, about your soul. If you believe in Jesus and you're ready to confess his name and be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, don't be foolish enough to pass up the opportunity. Would you come now as we stand and sing?